Together We Build series, and last week Lori and I touched briefly on the idea of sowing for a harvest. And today I want to talk to you about Together We Serve. I want to start this out a little bit different. I'd like to talk about the disciple, the Apostle John. I want to just kind of briefly talk about this man and the one that we know as one of Jesus' disciples. We know this, that he was picked by Jesus. We know that in the book of John, that is referred to him multiple times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John and his brother James were nicknamed by Jesus the Sons of Thunder. That's a cool nickname, you guys. Come on. I always thought of Peter as being kind of the bodyguard, you know, tough guy, whatever. But to have the nickname of Sons of Thunder, they must have been pretty impressive. On the cross, as Jesus is giving his life for our sins, he looks down at John and says, I need you to take care of my mother. We know that also that John was of the only that we know of disciples that did not die of a martyrdom, but that he was boiled in oil. Some scholars believe he was boiled twice, but seemed to survive and was banished to the Isle of Patmos. First of all, Amin, incredible jobs on those videos, bro. Unbelievable. I just looked down and saw him, man. This guy is incredible with the harvest happening. So he's on the Isle of Patmos. We know that he has written the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and of course the book of Revelation. All that to say is that John knew Jesus. And in his writings, it was important that we would know what was important to Jesus. So what do we know in the writings of John? Well, that Jesus redefined what a neighbor is. Church? Jesus showed us that God doesn't chase down sinners to punish them, but because of his love, his eternal love, he looks to restore and to have relationship with them. Jesus taught us that this life is not about payback, it's about love back. Church, not payback, but love back. Jesus displayed the reach that true love has so that we would do good for people who would never do anything good for you. Or how about me saying it this way, to do good for people that might not do anything for you. First, in the New Testament, Jesus loved all people. This is what we found out. He loved tax collectors, the Samaritan woman. He loved lepers. He loved servants. He even loved the Romans. That Jesus was touching them, that he was embracing them, that he was sharing meals with them, that he was having water with them. Jesus' years of ministry before going to the cross for our sins, yes, he healed people. Yes, he spoke truth to people. Yes, he showed them God because he was God. But what Jesus really wanted us to see, what Jesus really needed us to capture was, I want all to be saved. And I want all to be served. You see, Jesus was flipping over tables of tradition. Jesus was challenging millenniums of ideology and racism and religion. Jesus is saying that something new is happening. That we're not going backwards. Guys, like in our own lives, sometimes we just almost have to physically go back and go, hey, I'm not coming back to where you are. I want you to come with me and see what Jesus is doing. I'm not looking back at what my past was. I'm looking toward the future of what God has for me. And something new in the name of Jesus. Amen? This is the Father's heart. And his heart is for all people. Think about how many times, time after time after time, that Jesus did exactly what the disciples would not do. Jesus, please tell me that you're not going into that home. Jesus, please tell me that you're not going to take a drink from that bucket. Jesus, please tell me that you're not going to forgive this person. In the 3.5 years that Jesus ministered, Jesus gave value, everybody say value, to those whom society said had no value. John saw it all. He saw the miracles. He saw the healings. He was at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, and he saw the dead raised. John was also there when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in his. And that moment changed everything for John and the disciples. And Jesus finally gets through to his disciples, finally. And it was done through the washing of the feet. And I want us to read this. We're going to be skipping through a little bit here of John 13, 3 through 17. And you guys read along with me. It says this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. In other translations, it says that he was aware. Remember, I've been talking to you about this, to be aware when God is speaking to you, when God is giving you the power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." In verse 12, it says that when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's just look at the takeaways real quick. The first is this. Jesus says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He goes on to say, "You also should wash one another's feet. And I have set an example that you should do and that you will be blessed if you do." Blessed if you do what? If you serve. Jesus said, "He who is the greatest is the servant of all." If you look at Matthew 23:11 in the Passion Translation, the same scripture, look how it says it. "The greatest among you will be the one who always serves others." Jesus was making sure that all the disciples understood the importance of serving and helping others. So now we fast forward. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been buried. He's come out of the tomb 3 days later. He's made himself known to those that knew him and those that served with him. He's now been ascended into heaven. And now we're in the book of Acts. The first century church has started. The disciples are seeing converts coming to him in just thousands. And we are in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, skipping through again. And it says this. "During those days, the number of Jesus' followers kept multiplying greatly. But a complaint was brought against those who spoke Aramaic by the Greek-speaking Jews, who felt their widows were being overlooked during the daily distribution of food. The 12 apostles called a meeting of all the believers and told them, 'It's not advantageous for us to be pulled away from the word of God to wait on tables. We want you to carefully select from among yourselves 7 godly men. Make sure they are honorable, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them to the responsibility of this crucial ministry of serving.'" Husbands, this doesn't go very well with your wives if you try to convince them they should be doing this while you preach the gospel. I'm joking. That wasn't a good joke. Anyway, "that when you enable us to give our full attention to prayer and preaching the word of God, everyone in the church loved this idea, so they chose 7 men." Verse 6. "All 7 stood before the apostles, who laid their hands on them and prayed for them, commissioning them to this ministry. God's word reigned supreme and kept spreading. The number of Jesus' followers in Jerusalem quickly grew and increased by the day, and even a great number of Jewish priests became believers and were obedient to the faith." Can we say amen to God's word? We are not serving to manipulate. We are not serving for recognition. And we serve because we love people. And I want to see this happen. In the early church, I want to see it be a part of Harvest and what we are doing as we serve one another and serve the city. And I have a few thoughts regarding serving and the giving of our time and talents. And here's the first thought. You cannot serve from an empty place. You cannot serve from an empty place. You see, what we just read in Acts chapter 6 is you have the disciples who are preaching the gospel, and they're trying to serve widows and those that are coming as new converts and loving on them and making sure that they have food. And pretty soon, they have worn themselves out. They're operating from an empty place. They're overloaded. They stretch too far. And they couldn't give to each person what they deserve to receive. This Tuesday, I had come in for about 45 minutes and immediately had to get in my car to drive. What's the name of that church? It was Bayback Christian Assembly. I didn't even know that we had Bayback Christian Assembly, but it's like going down to Knott's Island. It's kind of deep south of Virginia Beach. And so I'm in my car driving that way, and I'm going to admit, I wasn't really excited about going because I was empty. I was carrying stuff. I was thinking about stuff. I was just at an empty place, and I just thought, you know, I'm going to go there, and they're going to think something's wrong with me and all this other thing. But I get there, and I shake hands, and we kind of introduce ourselves to all the ministers and all the district ministers. We go to this church to pray together, and we started praying. We had a time of worship, and I'm just, you know, having a time with God. And then at the end, all the ministers that were there, we got in a circle, and one of us would take turns getting in the middle, and we'd give our requests, and then the men would lay hands on each other, and we'd pray. So it was my turn, and I got up there, and I asked for two things. I asked that God would give me wisdom on how to handle some of the things that we're going forward with as a church, and I gave them a request to pray for our building project. But inside, I didn't tell them about this emptiness, that this place of being empty. As soon as they put their hands on me, you guys, and they're praying for these two things, something unhinged. Something inside me unhinged. And guys, I could have fallen in the middle of that circle and just wept and bawled like a baby in front of them. And as they're praying, I just knew that God was bubbling something up in me. And as soon as the prayer was over, I said some quick goodbyes, and I got to my car, and I got down the road about a mile and turned off on some country road out there because there's a lot of crops out there. And I'm laying there, and I put my seat back, and guys, God just came and met me in my car, and I just wept before the Lord, just weeping before him. And it was so bad that I knew I couldn't drive if I wanted to, but I was afraid that if a sheriff came by and saw my car on the side of the road, that they would think that I was drunk or that I'd lost my mind. I don't know what was going to happen. But God just said these words to me, just in my heart. He said, just be still, don't move, and let me fill you. Pastor Dana brought this amazing message on Wednesday night that if you didn't see it, please go back and watch it. But she used this scripture that talked about abiding in the presence of the Lord. And she used this word that's found in the Greek called meno. And meno talks about remaining. It talks about abiding, but it also says it this way, that to continue to be present. Just be present. And here I am sitting in my car, and I was empty, and I was trying to serve from an empty place. And God said, I just want you to be still and let me fill you. Because we can't do it. We can't serve from an empty place. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives and filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit will brim over with hope. Amen? 2 Kings chapter 4, it's the story of Elisha and the widow. If you have never read that story, I'm begging you, if you've got a Bible, take the time to go read that story. If you're looking for something to have a good devotional on, go back and read 2 Kings 4. So Elisha and the widow. The widow's sons are just about to be taken into slavery because they cannot repay the debts that they owe. Elisha comes up and begins to talk to him, but she says, we have no oil to sell. All we have is what is in this small jar. So Elisha then tells them, okay, then I want you to go and find every jar that you can find. It says in scripture that they went out, family and friends and throughout the village, and they brought home everything that they could possibly find. And so then he just says basically, you know, well, let me just say this first. What's interesting in that story is, remember, guys, Elisha doesn't do it for him. She has to go do it. Her and her sons need to move. They need to take that step and go and find these vessels. And it says that the oil poured until there was no more vessels. And where are they pouring from? They're pouring from this small jar. And it says in Scripture that as soon as the sun said, that's the last vessel, we don't have another one, it says that the oil stopped. And then Elisha makes this statement. He says, go, sell the oil, and pay off your debts. And this is what I would say to you. Just give God the opportunity to pour into you and let him fill every empty part of who you are. Last week, we talked very quickly about talking about that. Don't rob God of the opportunity of blessing you. And here he's saying, just give me the opportunity to pour into who you are. We have quite a few different vessels represented in this room. Me on Tuesday, I was an empty vessel. Some of us have probably walked into this place and maybe you're full, maybe you're half full, or maybe you were like me on Tuesday and you're just empty. You have nothing else to give. You just don't even have the brain power to think. And when you have nothing to give, it's hard to serve others well. So I want to speak these words over you. I want to speak it to you. I want to tell you to stop, just be still, and let God fill you to overflowing. And just as Elisha said to the widow, then God will say to you to go serve, to go love, to go share hope, to go, keep moving forward. But let him fill you because we just can't do it from an empty place. Amen? Amen. Second thought is this, stop pretending and be an example. Going back to John 13 in the story of the washing of the feet, it says this in verse 15, that I have set you, and what does it say? An example that you should do as I have done for you, to be an example. The apostle John knew that what he had just witnessed and participated in was more than a ceremonial washing. It was going to reshape the face of what it was to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus had challenged the disciples, you can't pretend that you are a follower of me. You're not going to be able to do this. You must be an example for me. And John is passing this truth onto us. We cannot just say that we love people, church. We actually have to go out and love them no matter what. No matter what they've done, what they've said, where they come from, we have to love them. Can I get an amen? I'm going to give you a deep statement, man, that the Lord gave me last week, and I want to share with you. This is deep, so get ready. If you are not serving anybody, you are not serving anybody. Come on, church. That's deep. That's deep. If you're not serving anybody, you're not serving anybody. And I want to make sure that we understand this, is that this is who we serve. We serve a God that loves the world, that he loves everybody, that all people matter, that Jesus loves all, that whether everybody loves him or not, he loves them. And this includes our enemies. Think about the story of the washing of the feet. Jesus washes the feet of Judas. And he knows what he's about to do. But he still serves his enemy. When I was a youth pastor, 89, 92, we had our youth group had grown. We were somewhere in between like 100 and 125 kids. And our group was getting big to where we would do activities. We would have to meet off site, you know, to do stuff. And so we had rented this gym for about 8 weeks, and we had teams. We had like 8 to 10 teams of volleyball teams. And at the end, we were going to do a tournament, and we were going to have refs come and actually, you know, ref the game. And so anyway, we get to the championships and stuff, and my team and some other team we're in the championships. You have to win a 3 out of 5. Well, immediately within the first game, there's chatter going on back and forth. Just trash talking, you know, back. And the leaders are like trying to tell everybody to knock it off. And their leaders over there are doing it and everything. And then within about the second or third game, now the leaders are bantering. And in fact, me and this other mom on the other side, we're kind of going back and forth and all this. Well, the game, everything ends, you know, the whole thing. We go to church on Sunday. Monday morning, I walk into church, back into the office, and Pastor Young's waiting on me. He says, hey, Matt, I need you to come into my office. So I walk in there, and I sit down, and he says, I need you to do something for me, and you're not going to like it. He goes, in fact, you're not going to want to do it. And he goes, but I need you, and I'm using this name because I don't want to put her name out there, but I just said, he goes, I need you to go and apologize to Joanne for what happened on Friday night. And so, guys, I'm sitting there looking at him, and as soon as he said that, in my spirit, I went, nope. Nope. Yeah, no way. You know, like I'm in my head, in my heart, I'm like, no, it's not. And he's talking to me, and it's like that Charlie Brown, wah, 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 I could hear, and I'm sitting there going, no, it's not going to happen, you know. And so he finishes and says, I just need you to go take care of that right now. And I just kind of got up out of the seat and walked out of his office, and I grabbed my keys off my desk, but I wasn't grabbing my keys to go drive and apologize to her. I was driving to go down the hill to find somewhere to write my resignation letter. You know what I mean? Like I had a horrible attitude about it. Well, I'm driving down, I'm heading toward her business, still feeling this way, and somewhere around the stadium where the Chargers used to play and the Padres played, I'm going by, and it's just like the Holy Spirit came in and just settled me down, made me look at what I had done and what had been said, and made me look at how that could have hurt her, and how that looked, and all this other kind of stuff. And so by the time I got to her business, it was about a 35-minute drive, I was ready to go in and apologize. I go in, I open the door, and she sees me come in, and her jaw just kind of opens up. And I go, hey, Joanne. And she goes, hey, Pastor Matt. She goes, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I came to apologize to you. I want you to know that I'm very sorry for how I acted. And whatever I've done, I want you to forgive me. And I hope that you will. And tears just start pouring down her eyes. And I'm sitting there watching her and stuff. And she goes, no. She goes, I need to apologize to you. She goes, you just don't know how hard it's been. Their son and daughter went to our youth group, and she says, you know, we chose to keep them out on Sundays to play sports, and now we can't get them to go back to church, and we're just struggling. It's affecting our marriage. And so we just sat there and prayed with each other, forgave each other, repented, the whole thing. And I get back in my car, and I'm heading back up the hill, and I get to the office, and Pastor Young's waiting on me. He goes, Matt, come on in here. I was like, oh, man, who else did I talk bad to? You know, I was like, somebody else. And so I sit down, and he goes, I just wanted you to know that Joanne called me after you left, and she said that, and said what had happened. And he goes, I just want you to know that she's giving a substantial offering to our building fund. We were remodeling our sanctuary, and she had just given this offering based on just this interaction that me and her had. So if there's anybody in here that I need to apologize to for the building fund's sake, I want to make it right, you know what I mean? So Jesus gave us a lesson that there is more than one way to serve somebody, that there is more than one way to show them that they are loved. It was Jesus being lived out in the purest form. It was the example of Christ being lived out. Guys, it could be what I did that day going and talking to Joanne, or it could be this. It could simply be a hug, a kind word, really forgiving somebody, cutting the grass, cleaning a home, buying groceries, or just simply taking them to lunch. It's all a reflection of who Jesus is to you and me. Romans 12, 9, 10, it says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Dwight Moody says it this way: the world does not understand theology or dogma, but it understands love and sympathy. Is God going to call you to do an act of foot washing? I don't know. But I do know that Jesus made it very clear to put others above ourselves. We will not be able to pretend our way through this life of following Jesus. You just won't be able to do it. Do your best to be an example. Everybody say example. Be an example of who Jesus is. To be an encouragement and to give hope to all people. Guys, if you look up everybody in the dictionary, you know what the definition comes up? It's two words. It means every person. So when God talks about loving all people, everybody, everyone, it's talking about that every person, each person, any individual, anyone who is taking breath in and out of their lungs, that we are supposed to love them. Can I get an amen? Here's the third and final thought. Serving is time sensitive. It's for the here and now. So I'm at the same church in San Diego. I'm going to be preaching on a Sunday night, and our worship time had happened. The choir had sang. They had taken the offering, and Pastor Young was kind of setting it up for me to come up and preach. And he goes, "All right, Pastor Matt, come on up and bring the Word of God." And I come walking up, and guys, I go to put my stuff on the pulpit, and I just see somebody sitting right over here doing this, like trying to get my attention. And I look down, you know, and I go, and she goes, she's wanting to come up. Like, and so she starts coming up, and I'm looking now at what she has, and it's this big basin with a towel over top of it. And I get this cold chill over, I go, "Oh my goodness, she's going to wash my feet." Guys, I blacked out. Because the next thing I know, I'm sitting on a chair, and she's taking off my socks, and all these things are going through my head. First of all, have I clipped my toenails? Is she going to find a bunch of lint, sock lint, you know, or inside all my toes? I didn't know what was going to happen. And so she pulls off my, and I'm seeing purple and yellow, anyway, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I look down, and I'm like, "Oh, I did cut my toenails." You know, I was excited about that. Well, she puts my feet in the hot water, and then instantly everything just changes, guys. All of a sudden now I have a woman sitting there in front of the whole church humbling herself, washing my feet, praying over me, worshiping, and I'm sitting there with, I'll admit, some tears coming out of my eyes, and I'm just caught up in the moment of what she's doing. And I will never forget the act, the love, the lesson, the showing of honor that she was doing and the impact that it had on me. When the service was over, I went down to give her a hug and to thank her for that, and she was like, "Oh, I hope I didn't embarrass you," and all this, and I said, no, it's okay, and I gave her a hug. And she says these words to me right here. She says, "Pastor Matt, if I would have waited any longer, it wouldn't have happened." Some of us in here, for whatever reason, before you decide to really get involved with what the church is doing here, you're saying, "Pastor Matt, wait until I just need a sign from God. I need to know exactly what I'm supposed to do." Or it could be, if I just get a car, if I have a car, I can serve and I can do, if I can just get my money right, if I can just find more time in my schedule, or just, "Pastor Matt, I just need more of God's word in me before I do this." And guys, let me just say it this way. Jeannie said it that way to me, now let me say it this way to you. If we are not careful, waiting turns into never. It's just not going to happen. And I would just say this, just be there. Give your time, give your talents to help build the kingdom. Love on people. Do what others won't do. I was supposed to touch on this scripture next week, but I couldn't wait. I just want to do it now. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it speaks of a disciple named Tabitha. And guys, it's a short little scripture. I'm going to read it. It says this right here. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always, what does it say? Doing good. That's all we know about her. But what we know is that she was always doing good and helping the poor. And if we are going to be known for anything, let's be known for our generosity and our willingness to love other people. R.C. Sproul says it this way, that in the New Testament, love is more of a verb than a noun. It has more to do with acting than with feeling. The call to love is not so much a call to a certain state of feeling as it is to a quality to action. It's the together we serve. I think about the final charge that Timothy says at the end of 1 Timothy. He says it this way, 6:18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Be a servant that is here and now, a servant that is ready to take back and to push back the kingdom of darkness, to actually be a part of a body that loves other people, actually be a part of a body that wants to see those that have been pushed out come in and be a part, to actually be a body that cares about it, that doesn't care, I'm sorry, about your race, about your creed, how much money you have, or how good you look, that we would just love people in the name of Jesus. Being a servant is for here and now. Again, we are not going backwards. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. I had the opportunity to go in and speak into the youth, just very briefly, about 20, 25 minutes, and just talking to them about don't get caught in the comparison. What has God given you? What did God give you and give that to other people? Gifts, time, and talents. If anyone speaks, speak the word of God. If anyone serves, serve with the strength of God. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 talks about the leadership gifts, about apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Romans 12, 5 says, so in Christ, though many form one body, and it goes on to describe the giftings, prophesying and serving and teaching, encouraging others and giving, you know, leading and showing mercy. All of this, time sensitive, to serve others, to serve here and now. Can I get an amen? I'm going to have the worship team come on back up. Can we give them one more hand? Man, they just brought it this morning. It was just so good, so good. Together we serve. Church, let me just say this right here. God didn't bring us together to compete with one another. Come on, church, give me a good amen on that one. We're not here to compete with one another. It never should have been about that. Usually when we do start competing is what happened on the volleyball court. We do things and say things that we should never do, amen? So we're not supposed to compete. We're not here to try to fix people. That's the Holy Spirit's job, amen? We're not here to fix people. And we cannot do this alone. Whatever we do, however we do it, whatever God calls us to, whenever we respond, or however long we're going to minister, let's model the master. Let's serve in the name of Jesus. And here's the 3 points one more time. Look at them. You cannot serve from an empty place. So stop pretending and just be an example. And serving is time sensitive. It's for the here and now. Charles Swindoll said this, and I close with this thought. Servants know their job, they admit their limitations, and they serve with consistency. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've been saying to us through this entire series. In fact, God, I just thank you for the theme of together that we've been in since September, of what you've been saying and releasing to us. And God, I reflect back on Tuesday where I was mentally and spiritually, and how you met me and you just filled me when I needed it so desperately. And how I was able to go and take that and share that with my wife that I just couldn't wait to tell her about it. And God, some of us have walked in and we represent many different vessels. We represent many different circumstances. And Lord, if there's even just one person that walked in here feeling like they have nothing left to give, they're empty, they know they are, and they just can't, they're not going to be able to serve, they're not going to be able to even to move another step forward until you meet them and fill them. And so God, I would even say this now before I even give them the call, that God, right now that you would already just speak to them, let them know. Just give them something that it's about them. We might be sitting here holding hands with our spouses right now, that if one of us is feeling that God is saying that this is them, that you would squeeze their hand and let them know. Father, that today, this morning, you're gonna meet them down front here and you're gonna fill them to overflowing, because I can't do it for them. My wife, your husband's wives, they can't do it. Our kids can't do it for us. God, we need your spirit to fill our vessels, because we want to be able to serve and we can't do it from an empty place. Some of you might